last, the fifth thing, their destination made the journey worthwhile. Their destination made the journey worthwhile. Israel's journey was hard, it was long, it was difficult, but the destination made it worthwhile. They went from slavery to freedom. They went from not having their own country to having their own country. And it was a country, Moses told them, that the cities have already been built for you. The houses are filled with everything you need. There are vineyards there that you didn't have to plant. There are olive groves that you can just pick the olives. You don't even have to plant the olive trees. There are wells that are already dug for you. If you had just taken an Israelite and asked them if they would trade 40 years in the wilderness for what they would receive in the promised land, every one of them would have said yes. But as I said before, they really couldn't understand what was to come. But when they finally got there, their destination made it all worthwhile. How quickly do you think they forgot about the hardships? The last thing that I saw as I studied Israel's journey was they made the journey successfully because they followed the guide. Look at Exodus chapter 13. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 47. In Exodus chapter 13, I don't want you to miss this. Starting at verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was closer, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. But Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When Israel complained, God led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. When Israel rebelled, God led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. When Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, God led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He never took away the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. And as long as they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night, they were okay because God was leading them. And they made the journey successfully because they followed the guide. I think those six statements that I just gave you pretty much summarize Israel's journey from Egypt to the promised land. And so I want to turn to our journey. Because each of us, as I've said several times, are on a journey. In a very real sense, it's a journey of anticipation. Our destination is heaven. But heaven is unfamiliar to us. And we don't know what we're going to encounter along our journey. And we really don't know what we're going to encounter once we get there. Well, the Bible does talk about heaven, especially in the book of Revelation. We'll look at a couple passages in a moment where the Apostle John tries his best to describe heaven for us. But heaven is so wonderful that John was almost at a loss for words. And so he used language that we could understand to describe heaven for us because it's so wonderful that all he could do was take the most wonderful words he could imagine and use them to try to explain to us something we cannot understand. Here are three passages that talk about heaven. Let's go to the New Testament. We'll start with John chapter 14, and then we're going to look at two passages in the book of Revelation. John chapter 14 in the Pew Bible, it's on page 726. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus is talking to his disciples as they leave the upper room before his death. He's already told them he's going to go away from them, and so he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, don't doubt for a moment that I'm going to come again and take you to be with me." Turn over to Revelation chapter 21 at the very end of the New Testament on page 883 in the Pew Bible. Revelation 21. In the first four verses of this chapter, the writer John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Look down at verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me and had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its walls was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." Now I'm going to mess up some of these, okay? "The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Wow. I want to go back to the 6 statements that we made about Israel, about Israel's journey, and I want to compare them now to our journey, because those same 6 things are true about us. And so here's the first one. Your journey will involve hardships. You're not going to get through this journey of life without some hardships. They are just part of life. We all have those people that we look at and we think, oh, they have the perfect life. I would like to have their life. I read this funny thing on Facebook last night. It said if you took everybody's problems and threw them into a big pile so you could see everybody's problems, you'd take yours back in a minute. We always think somebody else has it better. But if you only knew the hidden heartaches, if you only knew the unseen pain that people are going through, you'd be satisfied with your problems. This past week, when I did my Thursday Live, which we put out, it's just a 5 or 6 minute little devotional challenge encouragement we put on the church Facebook site. I talked about this a little bit. I called it Let's Blame God. Because when we have problems in life, that's what we all want to do, right? We want to blame God. After all, God is all powerful and God is all wise. And so atheists like to say that if you have problems, God either isn't all wise, he doesn't know about your problems, or he isn't all powerful, he can't do anything about your problems. And we like to blame God because he didn't solve my problem. He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do what you wanted him to do. So it's God's fault. When in reality, many, if not the majority, of the problems we face in life are because of the choices we've made in life. Bad choices lead to bad consequences. Let me give you a little personal testimony to encourage you. Mary and I, you might think that we've got a great life, but we have a son who's turned and walked away from God. He'll tell you, I'm not a Christian. We have a daughter who has gone through a terrible, terrible divorce and is still haunting her to this day, and it's causing problems. And we have two grandsons that we have very limited contact with who live with a father who doesn't love God and who is leading them in the wrong direction. And so we petition the courts to have grandparent rights so that once a month we can have them for a weekend in our home. We took them to North Carolina with us. We had a great time. Just being with them, trying to be a godly influence in their lives that doesn't have a godly influence. We try to get them to talk with us on our telephones. We get one-word answers. You know how teenage boys are. Yes, no, maybe. Last night, Mary had gone to bed, and I was sitting downstairs, and my phone dinged, and I picked it up, and it was one of my grandsons. And he said, Grandpa, is it a sin if I do this? And we had about a 10-minute conversation about what God wants in our lives. You see, Mary and I have been praying for several weeks that God would answer our prayer. Just give us something, God, that we can hang on to. We thought it might be in relationship to our son coming back to Christ. We thought it might be in relationship to our daughter who has basically turned away from us at this moment in time and has a difficult life. And it wasn't. It was our grandson. Something we never expected. I share that with you to tell you that God does answer prayer, that there is hope, that even though your journey is going to involve hardship, don't blame God, just keep trusting. Isn't that what we sang this morning? The song, I wish I could remember this. What was the title of the song, worship team? The one about trusting God. Okay? We're going to trust God, the same power. All right? Now, not all hardships are because of bad choices you make. Sometimes hardships come as a result of what other people have done. Sometimes hardships come, listen to me, because of what God does in your life. Abraham, Isaac on the Mount Sinai. Sometimes hardships come because of what Satan does in your life. Listen, we won't always know why we have problems, but one thing is true of all of us. We all have hardships. And that's especially true in the Christian life. Jesus said to his disciples, John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Mary alluded to that this morning. We can have peace in Jesus. We talked about that just yesterday, the two of us. We're not to find our peace in what happens in our lives. We can have peace and hope in Jesus because he's forgiven our sins and given us new life, because he's given us the Word of God to guide us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us, because he's given us the family of God to encourage us, and on and on and on. And our hope is to be in Jesus. Your journey through life is going to include hardships. But can I tell you this, number two? Your journey will involve blessings. We just need to stop right here for a moment. You see, it's human nature that, and this is especially true of Christians, that when we go through hard times in life, through problems and difficulties, we forget just how much we have been blessed. Few of you, if any of you, us, any of us, have gone hungry for any extended period of time. You've never had to sleep on a piece of cardboard on a cold sidewalk. You've never been put in jail because you followed Jesus. You've never had your home raided by police because you came to this church. You've never had someone stone you because they didn't like your political beliefs. You have food, you have shelter, you have clothing, you have doctors to take care of you when you're sick, you have hospitals you can go to, you have medicine for every conceivable illness you might have. You know what our problem is? And this is being sold to us right now. Yeah, Sam said we have too much. That's true, Sam. But our problem is we think all these things are rights. They are not rights, they are blessings. Do you know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He said, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Do you know that was in the Bible? The implied answer is, everything that you have was given to you by God. James makes that clear in James chapter 1 and verse 20, in verse 17, when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Everything that you have has been given to you. Yes, your journey will involve hardships, but you are going to have many, many blessings. Never, never forget the blessings. Do you remember the old hymn? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Well, the third thing that our journey is like Israel's journey is, you can be tempted to stop short of your destination if you don't understand what is to come. Now, this is a little tricky. I don't mean you'll lose your salvation. But all of us have gone through those times in life. I have gone through them. You've gone through them. When we wonder if living for Jesus is worth it. When life has crushed you and you feel like it would be better just to trash the whole Christian life. And when we feel that way, listen, when we feel that way, it's an indication that we have lost sight of what is to come. We've lost sight of heaven and how glorious it will be and how wonderful it will be. Just like we can lose sight of our blessings, we can lose sight of what God has prepared for us. Jesus said to his disciples in that John 14 passage we read, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Can I tell you something? If the Son of God is preparing a place for you, it is going to be fantastic. You probably never thought of it that way. God doesn't do anything halfway. Do you think that the God of the universe is going to prepare a place for you so when you get there, you're going to say, wow, I wish it was better? There isn't a chance on God's green earth that that's going to happen. In fact, when you get there, you're going to fall down in wonder and amazement and confess you don't deserve it. Don't give up your journey when life gets hard. Take it by faith that God has something great just for you because He loves you. Well, the fourth thing, way that our journey is similar to Israel's, is your future is far better than your present. We tend to know this intellectually, but we don't really know it. We know intellectually heaven will be better. But if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we're happy just staying here. This is a pretty good place. We got a pretty good thing going here. When, if we really understood what heaven would be like, we would desire it with a passion. That's where the Apostle Paul was. In writing to the Philippians, he said his real desire in Philippians chapter 1 is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The only reason that Paul said, I want to stay here, is so that he could tell more people about Jesus, and the people he told about Jesus, he could help walk better with Jesus. But he says, listen, if it wasn't for that, I'd go to heaven in a heartbeat. It's much better than what I've got here. Because Paul had seen a little glimpse of heaven, just like John had. Paul had a passion to be with Jesus because he knew that his future with Jesus was far better than his present in this world. Number five, your destination will make your journey worthwhile. Your destination is going to make your journey worthwhile. You can count on that. We read John's description here in Revelation chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem. Some Bible commentators think that the New Jerusalem that comes down will be the capital of heaven. It will be the center point of heaven. John described it as made with gold and all these precious jewels and precious stones and pearls. But beyond that, and sometimes we miss it, God will be there in all of His glory. Jesus, the one who died for us, will be there. And although we don't read about it, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit will be there. There won't be any sin. There won't be any temptations. There won't be any hardships. There won't be any death. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any crying. There won't be any pain. Why in the world do we want to stay here, folks? When you are struggling with your journey and you wonder if the Christian life is worthwhile, I want you to remember your destination. Your destination will make the journey worthwhile. We used to sing, when we sang more hymns, oft times the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. Sounding familiar? Not the song, but how we do it. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. I may regret this, but I want you to sing the chorus with me. It will be worth it all. When? Sing it now. Life's trials will. When we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face. All sorrow will erase. Isn't that great? So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Till we see Christ. And finally, you can make the journey successfully if you follow the guide. I know that's too small for you to read up there. I apologize. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means with everything you have. And don't lean on your own understanding, your own intelligence, your own way to figure this out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means follow Him, and He will direct your path. It seems so simple, but it's both profound and it's hard to do. Trust in the Lord. How are you doing? How are you doing with that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you're like me, some days you do it well. You follow him closely. You trust him completely. And some days you don't. The more days that you trust him completely and follow him faithfully, the better your journey is going to be. I didn't say it would take away the hardships. I said it'll be better. And the more days you don't trust him completely and don't follow him faithfully, the more you're going to struggle with your journey. I call this the journey of anticipation. And so I want to leave by asking you, I want to close by asking you one final question. Are you anticipating your destination? Are you so anxious for heaven that you just can't wait? Do you want Jesus to come so passionately that you hope he'll come today? I want to encourage you, because I think this will make all the difference in your Christian life. I want to encourage you to make your journey a journey of anticipation. Listen, if you're not anticipating Jesus today, if you're not anticipating his coming, if you're not anticipating going to heaven, as I close in prayer, you just need to tell God that. God, say, I don't know what's the matter. Something's the matter with me. God, I don't know what it is, but please help me to long for heaven. I got to tell you young people something, and by young people, I mean anybody under the age of 30. Anybody under the age of 35, so I can include a few more of you. As you get older, you'll anticipate it more. And when you get to be about my age, you'll wish that Jesus would come so bad you can't hardly stand it. I need some old people to say amen. Boy, that was weak. Let's pray. Father, we're all on this journey through life. Some have had a hard, hard journey, but there have been blessings along the way. Lord, help us, first of all, as Christians, when we know that someone here in our group is going on a hard journey, they're going through a hard time in life, help us to be an encouragement to them, to be a blessing to them. Just put our arms around them, say a word of prayer with them, tell them we love them. Lord, help none of us to become discouraged in our journey. Help us to keep the destination in focus. I think of those great explorers of the past who probably would have quit 1,000 times along the way, except they knew they had a destination. They kept a destination out in front of them. Our destination is the greatest destination in the history of mankind, and it's called heaven. Lord, help us to keep that out in front of us and help us on our journey, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll ask the men who are taking the